Just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter number 9. Romans and chapter number 9 for our text this morning. Well, I thought that's appropriate. Lord, lead me on to higher ground while they're climbing the tower. Amen. Brother Steve sent me a text. I looked at it right as I got back over there, and he said they're attaching the brackets now. Amen. And so that'll give them a little something more that to be hanging out to hang on to or to grab on to if they need to. Amen. Hopefully they don't need to, but that's what'll be holding. These antennas, by the way, they're attached to that 21-foot pole that was laying in the hallway for so long. And those, all four of these are attached to that, and the deflectors are attached to that, and the power dividers attached to that. All this is attached, and then put those brackets up, and then they'll apply that to the brackets. So it's a very intricate and entailed project, but thank God for it. Amen. Amen. I want to live above the world. I don't want to live down on the lower realm. I want to live in a way that honor the Lord, don't you? Amen. I mean, how many of you glad you saved? Say amen. If we're saved and we know we're saved, we ought to want to do something more for the Lord, right? And go on further. Don't be content with just mediocrity. Amen. You remember Elijah got sort of upset at the king for that. The king, he told him to take those arrows and smite the ground with it. He smote it three times, and Elisha got upset about that. He said, you should have smote it several times. In other words, you should have been zealous about this thing serving God. Amen. Not just mediocrity. And I want to be zealous for the Lord. Amen. All right. Having said that, Romans chapter number 9, and start reading verse 1. We've covered verses 1 through 5, but we will read those again, reading down through verse 13. And these 13 verses are dealing with Israel's election described. Now, let me say this before I get started, too. When we're talking about election, well, when we're talking about salvation, you know and I know that there's two sides to it. There's God's side and man's side. Seems to me like everything involved in salvation is two-sided. Sometimes you seem to focus on one or the other and not always on both. And sometimes we feel like that we're constrained to deal with both sides. But let me just give you an illustration. I believe that faith and repentance are necessary for salvation. But there are times when all the Bible talks about is the faith side. It doesn't mean that the repentance side's not there. It's just that we're focusing from that side. Well, when we're dealing with election, that doesn't mean that man's not responsible. But it's dealing with God's side of the matter. I hope, all right, you understanding that? Now, by the way, I'll back up and say this. I said this to somebody this week. Man is not a robot. And neither is God. Amen. God don't force us to do something against our will, and we're not going to force God to do something against His will. All right, so there's God's will, there's man's will. We're going to be looking at God's will on this side. All right, in verse number 1, I say the truth in Christ. By the way, let's read this responsibly as we do every other verse you'll come in, so you'll have the even verses. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, that which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we stop right there with verse 13. Well, these are some they're familiar verses, but they're also contested verses. And we're going to be looking at those today if we can by the help of the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to guide and direct and bless in it. Brother LaFlamme, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate the prayer. Amen. Amen. Talking about Israel's election described. Last week was part one. This is part two. And let me just go back, give you the introduction as we talked about. We entered a new section, chapters 9, 10, and 11, dealing with how the gospel relates to Shemites or Jewish people. He talked about how the gospel relates to sinners, how the gospel relates to saints, now how the gospel relates to Shemites. And in chapter number 9, we have God's past dealings with Israel. Chapter number 10, we have God's present dealings with Israel. And in chapter number 11, we'll see God's promised dealings with Israel. We'll get to those points as we go along. But having given this initial breakdown, and by the way, I gave this last week, just reminding us of it this week, so that we can get to our message. But we dealt with this in chapter number 9, God's past dealings with Israel. I said we can break this chapter into two parts, not exactly in half, but the first 13 verses are Israel's election described. The rest of the verses of chapter 9, verse 14 through 33, are Israel's election defended. It's sad that you got to defend what God does. I mean, he's God. He ought to be able to do what he wants. And he does. But what Paul is saying is that God's not unjust. God's not unrighteous to make choices. Right? Amen. Well, some people say, well, how come the Bible says, or by the way, this is what they don't say, how come the Bible says. They'll say, how come the Baptists say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Why can't people get saved believing in Muhammad? Because the Bible says there's only one way. That's the way God chose. Jesus said, I am the way. No other way. Well, why come people can't get saved by baptism? Just by water baptism. By the way, I heard a good argument against that this week. You know, some folk believe that. They believe that water baptism makes you saved. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't baptize hardly any of you. He mentioned just a few that he baptized, but he said, I'm your father in the faith. Why? Because he led them to Christ. If they got saved without him baptizing them, then baptism's not essential for salvation. That's right. Amen. I believe baptism is essential for obedience. Sure. It's just a step of obedience, but it doesn't bring you to salvation. Anyway, having said all that, God has chosen the way to salvation, and he's righteous to choose that way. There's no other way. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's no other way besides faith to please God. Amen. And so he defends that in the latter part, and we'll get to that hopefully eventually. But we began looking at God's election of the nation of Israel. By the way, this is not talking about election to salvation. This is talking about choosing a nation that's going to bring forth his son. Matter of fact, in the first five verses, he talks about these blessings that Israel has gotten. The Edomites didn't get these blessings. That's what he's talking about Esau. They didn't get these blessings. Was God wrong to not give them those blessings? No. Amen. The Egyptians didn't get those blessings. Only Israel got the blessings of the covenants and the promises and the worship of God and the Son of God coming in their own flesh. Amen. And so he chose that. So we started talking about, in verses 1 through 5, last week we talked about the blessings of Israel's election. And now today we're going to begin talking about the basis of Israel's election. The basis where it's lined up and how that we can see that. Now, when we focused on the blessings last week, Today we're going to look at the basis. Verse number 6, and we'll look at these verses. And by the way, bear with me. I don't know that I can get through this quickly. I'll do it as rapidly as I can. And I want to cover as much ground. I am going to leave out some things. I thought of several things that I'd like to put in. But I prayed about it and just put in what I feel like God would have me to deal with this morning. Other things maybe use and have at a later date in another time. I'm not that I'll come back to this next week, or any other week. I don't know when we'll get back to it. But verse number 6, look at it. And the Bible says this, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. But what's he saying, by the way? He said, I've got this burden for Israel. Why does he have a burden for Israel? Because they're not saved. Amen. Well, why are they not saved? Does that mean God's promises failed? Paul said, no, it's not that God that failed is why they're not saved. It's not that God's word is not powerful. That's not why they're not saved. Amen. Let's read on. Verse number 6, we'll start back. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now I'm going to stop. I know I'm not finishing the sentence, but I want to deal with this verse in its entirety. The statement, why does he say that? Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was addressing the fact that some might question his burden that he's just declared that he's got for Israel. He says, I've got a burden for my countrymen. I could wish that myself were accursed. And I'm going to paraphrase it. If it would mean that my people would be saved, I would be willing to go to hell. That's what he was saying in a paraphrased manner. And so they're saying, wait a minute. Are you saying Jews need to be saved? Yes. That's absolutely what he's saying. The whole world, are you saying, do you mean you think I don't believe in God? Oh yeah, the Jews believed in God, but they still need to be saved. Do you think we're not religious? Oh yeah, the Jews were religious, but they still needed to be saved. Amen. And he had that burden. And so they're saying, what do you mean, or do you think that God's promises are ineffectual? If you believe that the Jews are unsaved, those who are the chosen people, those who are the people of promise, you must believe that God's promises are null and void. Paul said, oh no, that's not at all what I believe. Not at all. If he could use it in another way, say, God forbid. Amen. He's answering that statement by declaring that God's promises were not all to all the physical descendants of Abraham or of Jacob. Amen. The promises that God made were not to every single son of Abraham or to all the descendants of Jacob. And by the way, that's equivalent to the statement that John the Baptist made in Matthew chapter 3 verse 9 and Luke chapter 3 verse 8. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 3 verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John the Baptist said to those Jews, Matthew and Luke, he said, don't you think that just because you was born a Jew means you're going to heaven? You still must be born again. Amen. And so that's what Paul's saying. It lines up perfectly with what Paul's saying as well. It appears to me that obviously the Jews apparently imagined that since they were descendants of Abraham, since they were recipients of circumcision, since they were Jews in the flesh, they were infallibly set up to enjoy the spiritual promises of God as well as the physical promises that he'd made to Abraham and Jacob. And I've read where some of the rabbis made those statements. They said, if you're born a child of Abraham, you're a child of God. And they felt like that meant they were going to heaven. And by the way, that stood in direct opposition to Paul's stated burden for his people. Amen. Now, Paul has firmly stated that if some of the Jews fail to be saved, it is not a failure of God's promises. Then who failed? They failed to believe. They failed to believe. Amen. Now, it looks to me like it's pretty easy to see then how God's election works. It works by faith. Right? He said I elected Abraham and his descendants, but not those that don't have faith. Right? I mean, it seems obvious that that's exactly what he's saying. So unbelieving Jews The problem is their unbelief. Amen. Likewise, when people don't get saved in our services, when the gospel's preached, when the word of God's faithfully preached, when we faithfully prayed, when we do our best as far as our evangelistic effort, why don't people get saved? The fault's not in God. It's in their unbelief. Amen. Their unbelief. The gospel could still save them if they would only believe. Amen. Here, I believe here's proof from the words of Christ himself. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not." The fault in them being unsaved was not in Christ. It was in their unbelief. Amen. Now, Paul uses the symbolism that's shown in the shadowy texts of the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament's a shadow of things to come. Paul uses the symbolism shown there to prove that all the descendants of Abraham did not receive the promise. Look at verse number 7 because he moves on. Let me back up to the halfway part of verse 6. Let's read it together since it's part of the sentence. "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Paul is making the statement that just because they were born of the seed of Abraham did not mean they got the promise. Amen. In this verse, verse number 7, and the one to follow, verse number 8, the sentiment is clearly held forth that the natural descent from Abraham does not automatically secure a portion in the promised inheritance. Amen. Hold your place in Romans. Let's go back to Genesis and look at what he's referencing some verses in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 19. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 19. He says this, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And God said unto Abraham," hang on, am I, yeah, 17, 19. I don't think I wrote that down right. Yeah, I did. All right, verse 19. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." Now let me look at the next verse, verse 20. "But as for Ishmael," see, here's the problem. Abraham already had a son. Here's one born of his own flesh. After the promise had been made that God's going to give this to Abraham and his seed. And Abraham no doubt thought Ishmael's the one. He said, no, Ishmael's not the one. Look at what he said, verse 20. "But as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." Now here's what I'm dealing with. God is specifically limiting his covenant with Abraham. He said it's not to Ishmael, it's to Isaac only. Sarah's going to have a son, and that's the son I'm going to bless. Now, he didn't say, I wouldn't save Ishmael or any of his people. And he didn't say, I will save Isaac and all of his people. He didn't say that. He said, I'm choosing a nation, not the nation descending from Ishmael, but the nation descending from Isaac. All right, turn on to chapter number 21, still in Genesis, chapter 21 and verse number 12. God's limiting his covenant to being only that son that was Sarah's son. Amen. Hagar's son Ishmael is not the promised one. He was loved by Abraham, but he was excluded. All right, chapter 21, verse 12. "And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice." And here's the phrase that Paul quoted, "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So God specifically said, I've chosen Isaac. But he's not really talking about the individual Isaac. He's talking about his seed. He's talking about the nation that's going to follow him. But it came from a fountainhead. And he's talking about Ishmael, not just Ishmael individually, but he is the fountainhead. He's talking about the seed that is to follow him. All right. Now, Abraham not only had Ishmael and not only had Isaac, but after Sarah died, Abraham married again and had sons by Keturah. And God don't even refer to them. I mean, they're children of Abraham, just as much as Isaac was. And by the way, I can't prove that the sons of Keturah were circumcised, but I can prove that Ishmael was. So the promise didn't come by circumcision. The promise came by faith.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 9, verse 8. He's continuing on with this thought. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So Paul spiritualizes this symbolism to reference that the promise of salvation through the gospel is not promised on the basis of heredity. It's by faith. You've heard it said, and it's true, God does not have any grandchildren.
Amen.
Just because mom and daddy's saved don't mean the child's going to be saved. Amen. Just because grandma and grandpa was saved doesn't mean the grandchild's going to be saved. They have to be saved individually. God's looking for faith. Amen. Now, the obvious doctrine that God's using here is that God is sovereign. And he can choose who he wants to be the nation that he's chosen to bless. Amen. That's what this text is talking about. Now, we're talking about salvation. God can choose who can be saved. And God can choose who cannot be saved. And here's what he's chosen: by faith. Amen. Those that come to God by faith can be saved. Those that will not come to God by faith cannot be saved. That's the choice, the sovereign election of God. Amen. By the way, these line up with what Jesus said in John chapter number 1, verse 12. Here's what he said: but as many as received him, as John said this about Jesus, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How did he do that? Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You didn't get saved just because mom and daddy prayed for you. You got saved because you believed the gospel that God brought your way. Is that works on your part? No, you didn't get the gospel. God brought it to you. Amen. The sovereign work of God was that you got to hear the gospel. Hallelujah. And you even got a choice as whether to believe or not. Amen. Thank God. And all those that believe are saved. Amen. And those that believe not are damned. And by the way, John deals with that very much, very much. By the way, that lines up with what Paul said in Romans. Look back. And boy, I had a bunch. I could pick a verse in every chapter of Romans we've looked at already. But look at chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. Because this is Paul continuing his argument that salvation is by faith. It's not by the law. It's not by works of man. It's not by deeds of the flesh. It's not by doing good. It's by faith. Amen. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world, talking about Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Amen. Jump down to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Hallelujah. You know what Paul just said right there? Paul said that not only if the Israelites will believe like Abraham did, can they be saved. He said if the Ishmaelites will believe like Abraham did, they can be saved. And if the Egyptians will believe like Abraham did, they can be saved. And if the Edomites will believe like Abraham did, they can be saved. And if people in Kentucky will believe like Abraham did, they can be saved. Amen. And if people around the world, Gentiles, Jews, whosoever will, if they'll believe like Abraham did, they can be saved.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about. Now turn back to Romans chapter number 1. And this is really how we started it all off. Chapter 1 verse 16. and 17. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Notice how much he talks about believing and talks about faith. Amen. So I'll say this, election is always conditional of faith. I believe that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God has elected to save only those that believe on Him. But wait a minute, preacher. The world was all wicked and Noah found grace in the eyes of... How did he do that? By faith, friend. Exactly right. Amen. By faith. And that's how it still works to this day. God's not changed His mode of salvation. Amen. It's got to be by faith in His promise. Amen. They may not have known as much about the promise as we know. Amen. But Brother Laflamme goes to the Philippines in a few weeks, and he'll meet people that know very little about the gospel. Some of them is just as saved as you and I are. They don't know all the books of the Bible. They may not know all the apostles' names. Amen. But you know what? They can be just as saved as we are because they believe what they know about the promises of God. Amen. Amen. And so we can see here this symbolism very easily in the case of these children of the flesh versus the children of promise. Physically speaking, Ishmael was a child of the flesh, but he wasn't the child of promise. Isaac was a child of flesh, but he was the son of promise. He's that special son that God promised. By the way, Ishmael was the firstborn, showing that God's not excited about your first birth. He's excited about a second birth that is a miraculous birth. Amen. Isaac was the second birth. Hallelujah. Amen. We can stop and shout right there a while. Amen. Verse number 9, he's going on with this. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. Who made that promise? God made that promise. We read it over there in Genesis chapter number 17. God made that promise to Abraham. At this time I'm going to come and Sarah's going to have a child. What's God saying? God's saying, Abraham, you're helpless. Sarah's helpless. But I've made a promise and my promise will come true. Amen. God made the promise that He was going to come and Sarah is going to have the child. Amen. Genesis 21:12. He says, He makes that sovereign choice. It's going to be the child born by Sarah. Amen. God's direct involvement in the birth of Isaac. By the way, I said it and we can say it. Isaac was born of the natural order, but it wasn't. It was a supernatural birth because to go back, Sarah could not have a child. She had tried and tried and tried to have a child. Amen. How did she finally have a child? By believing God. Amen. Abraham could have children, but not with Sarah. He tried and tried and tried. How did he finally have a child with Sarah? By believing God. Amen. God keeps His promises. Amen. Amen. And that's how people get saved. Amen. Is by believing God. In the promise of God. Look at verse number 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah, so here's another example, moving on from Abraham and Isaac, skipping a generation, skipping here to Isaac and Rebekah having a child, two children. All right, verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now let me just deal with verse number 10 for a second. This is an additional example of God's sovereign choice of election. All right? God chooses who's going to be the nation that He's going to bless. He's chosen the seed of Abraham. Well, Isaac is the seed of Abraham. So is Esau. And so is Jacob. But God said, I'm not going to bless Esau.
Amen.
Amen. I was talking to Brother Laflamme, they got a son, Ezekiel, and help me, Ezra. All right, I said, we got Ezra, and we're going to have an Ezekiel. Nobody don't ever name their children Esau.
Yeah, amen.
Jacob, aren't you glad he chose Jacob? Amen. Amen. Now, not that you couldn't name your son Esau. My dad had a first cousin named Esau. But that's just not a common name. People that know their Bible, you don't name your child Ichabod.
Amen.
Or Jezebel. Or even Judas. I mean, it's just some names you say, no, we're not going to name them that. All right? Or Adolf. Amen. Amen. Anyway. but God made a sovereign choice. Even though Esau was born of Abraham, and even though Esau hadn't done anything good or bad, it wasn't in works, God chose, I'm not going to send my lineage down through Esau. I'm going to do it through Jacob. All right. So think about this for just a minute. In the case of Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael was born of a handmaid, not a legitimate wife, you might say. And Hagar was, she had been a slave in Egypt. She was an Egyptian servant, we'd say. And so you could say, well, God didn't want to go through some bad lineage to choose his nation, but he could have, by the way. He very well could have. When you read the lineage of Christ, there's some pretty bad characters in that lineage of Christ. But it wasn't that God said, no, I don't want this in here, because here's an option. He's got two sons born of the same man and the same woman in the same womb at the same time, twins. And God says, one of them I'm going to bless and the other one I'm not going to bless. One of them I'm going to choose as, by the way, he did bless them both they both had life and they both had opportunities. But not the same blessings. Esau didn't get the lineage of Christ in his descent. He didn't get the covenants of promises. He didn't get the land that God promised. Amen. He missed out on all those things just because of the sovereign choice of God. So, in other words, I'm saying that choice is left entirely to the will of God. All right, look at verse 11. We'll pick that up. It's parenthetical. It's got parentheses. For the children having been not yet born, or children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. This parenthetical statement is giving us additional information about the case of God's choice between these, the nation that he's going to choose between these two infant boys. And by the way, verse number 11, he's going to carry this argument on from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. This is just parenthetical inserted in this time, and we'll look more at it when we get to those verses. But he's saying this. He's indicating that the choice was made by God himself. Amen. These two boys were still in the womb, having done neither good nor evil. Obvious that God did not make that choice based upon the works or the attitude or any quality found within these children. Amen. They've not done anything. Amen. God had made a sovereign election of which child would father the nation of his choosing. Amen. Well, again, I said Ishmael, you look back at Ishmael and you might say, well, God didn't choose Ishmael because his mama was a handmaid. But here's another thing. You might say, well, Ishmael also was a wild man. I mean, he displayed some very bad qualities early in life. When you read the scripture, he was mocking Isaac being weaned from his mother. He's mocking, and he had a bad attitude about a lot of things. So you might say, well, that's, but here he said, no, it didn't have anything to do with the works. Didn't have anything to do with their attitude. God just made a choice of which one could be the nation, father of the nation of his choice. Amen. Look at verse 12. We're moving on. It was said unto her, who? God said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 12 picks up from verse 10. That parenthetical statement of verse 11, you can leave that out. So these children, she's got two children in her womb. She's crying, God, if these children are the heritage of the Lord, if the fruit of the womb is your reward, why am I having such pain and problem? God said, there's two people in you. There's two different nations. Matter of fact, turn to Genesis chapter 25 and we'll just read how God said it. Genesis 25 and verse 23. God made the statement, the elder shall serve the younger. Again, you can notice this, rejecting the firstborn, rejecting the first birth, giving prominence to the second birth. Amen. I believe we can see the symbolism there of the need. God has blessed a second birth. Amen. Amen. All right, verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 23. Chapter 25, verse 23. And I wrote that down wrong. The Lord said unto her, that's the verse I'm looking for. Somebody help me. 25, 23. Okay. Oh, I see. I was looking at verse 25. All right. Lord, hit me. Amen. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. By the way, he rejected Esau, he chose Jacob. He wasn't talking about individuals, although he called them by the individual name of the fountainhead. He's talking about two nations. Remember that, because if you don't, you'll get confused. All right, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, hang on just a minute. Did Esau ever serve Jacob? No. Never. Read your Bible. From front to last, you'll not find Esau ever serving Jacob. Matter of fact, this verse said Esau was stronger, and he was stronger. Esau had the upper hand every time except when Jacob outsmarted him, tricked him. Right. That's probably what Joshua would say too, ain't it? Amen. Yeah. I'd have the upper hand if he didn't trick me. No, I'm just kidding. No, but seriously, Esau never served Jacob. Then how can this verse be true? Because Esau's nation served the nation of Israel. Amen. Esau's nation served the nation of Jacob. And amen. And you can find that in the Bible. David had them serving him in his reign. The Edomites were in servitude to Israel under the reign of David. So what's God talking about? He's not talking about Jacob and Esau individually, personally, so much as he's talking about their descendants down the line. All right. Now, I've got a reason for harping on this is because some people take this to say this is showing that God said, I ain't never going to save Esau. I ain't never going to give him a chance. And he's going to have to go to hell whether he wants to or not. And then some people say, well, Jacob's going to go to heaven. Look at what a character he is. And it don't matter what he does. He can do anything he wants to. He's going to heaven whether he wants to or not. That's not at all what this is teaching. It's not. It's not at all what he's teaching. All right. But he is teaching, now get it in the context, of the sovereign election of a nation. Amen. Two nations, two manner of people. All right, verse 13. And this is where they get it confused. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We'll stop with this verse, but that don't mean I'm about done. I got a lengthy conclusion, but let me deal with this verse. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That's quoted from Malachi chapter 1 verses 2 and 3. God is not declaring in Malachi, he's not trying to brag on the fact of how much he hated Esau. He's trying to win Israel to recognize that he has loved them. They say, wherein hast thou loved us? He says in Malachi 1, 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And here's his answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. By the way, he laid his land waste. Did that ever happen in the life of Esau? Nope. Never happened in the life of Esau. But it happened in his descendants. The Edomites. When the Edomites were rejoicing, you can read it in the minor gospels, when the Edomites were rejoicing that Israel was taken captive, God wrought his indignation on Esau and God wiped them out and left his land, he said, to the dragons in the wilderness. Amen. And so he's talking about people, a group of people. Now, this is another argument denoting God's sovereign choice of the nation of Israel above the other nations of the world. And I just want to say again, to the UN, to President Biden, to anybody that'll listen, if you fight against Israel, you're on the losing side. Israel is chosen over the other nations of the world. Well, how dare God do that? He's God. He has a right to do that. But it was not, this choice was not made from anything doing with Israel or her people. It was made just purely subject to God's divine will. Amen. That's all you can say. God made the choice. Paul has distinctly shown that God can choose to bless whomsoever he will. Amen. He can choose how he'll bless and how he will reject. Amen. He can choose somebody born of Abraham or he can reject somebody born of Abraham. Amen. And that's the whole point of this text. Now, in conclusion, I said I got a lengthy conclusion because I don't want confusion in these matters. And like I said earlier, I hate that we feel like, and I know listening over radio, people listen to one sermon and if all they hear is the one side, they'll be misled.
Amen.
Amen. And so I want to say this. First of all, these verses are not talking about salvation by grace. Only the symbolism's there. Amen. The doctrine of salvation by election is not taught in the text cited here. Neither Romans 9, nor Genesis 17, nor Genesis 21, nor Genesis 25, nor Malachi 1. God's not talking about saving Jacob and reprobating Esau. That's not what he's talking about. Every verse that we've talked about is speaking of nations. Amen. Although Ishmael was an individual, Isaac was an individual, yet God made the promises based on their descendants, and he's referring to national descendants. The same thing with Esau, same thing with Jacob. Individuals, but God's talking about the descendants of them. But the symbolism can be seen so clearly that the doctrine of salvation by election is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the nations being selected. Now, secondly, this statement that said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I said it already. It does not mean that God chose to save Jacob and damn Esau. That's not what he's talking about. He's spoken about a choice between two. Yeah. God loved Jacob in that he was the chosen nation. He hated Esau in that he was not the chosen nation. Not that there was animosity, but he had to make a choice. And you choose one above the other. Now, there's a lot of occasions in the Bible, a bunch of occasions in the Bible, where it talks about making a choice between two, and the one that is chosen is called the one loved, and the one that is not chosen is called the one hated. You see it all through the Bible. For example, Leah, you remember Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. They were sisters, by the way. But Jacob didn't love Leah like he loved Rachel. He did love them both. Apparently, it looks like. Now, that there's confusion. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
But he didn't love Leah like he loved Rachel. But when Leah started having sons, here's what Leah said. She said, God saw that I was hated by my husband. Where did the Bible ever say Jacob hated her? He just didn't choose her. Right. He just didn't choose her, so she felt like she is hated. And biblical language, she called herself hated. But he loved Rachel. It said that over and over. He chose Rachel. She was the one that he chose. All right. Amen. By the way, that didn't mean that Jacob hated Israel. Didn't mean that he wished her down to hell. Didn't mean that he wished she'd never hear the gospel, never be saved. But it meant she wasn't his favorite. That's really what it meant. All right. Well, you remember Jesus told his disciples, and again, I said, I can show you more. I can show you in Psalms. I can show you in Proverbs, this idea of love and hate. Jesus said this, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to hate your mother and father. Right? Did he mean you're going to have to pray that they go to hell? Absolutely not. Amen. Did he mean you ought to pray, Lord, I hope my whole family's a bunch of reprobates because I love you? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you got to love me so much that you choose me over them.
Amen.
Amen. Whatever the case, you're going to choose me over them. You got to love me that much if you're going to be my disciple. Amen. Amen. So, I'll just say this. God did not wish for Esau to be damned and never gave him a chance. God's not willing that any should perish. That's what the Bible says, ain't it? Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's what the Bible said, ain't it? So this idea about choosing, I know some religions, particularly Reformation, they picked up that and they carried that as their banner. But that's not what this verse is teaching. It's not what it's teaching, or this whole text is not what they're teaching. Whether Esau or Ishmael ever trusted God's Messiah would be based on their individual faith, not on whether or not God would give them an opportunity. Whether any Ishmaelite, listen, and I know, I've heard it, you've probably heard it. People say, them bunch of Arabs, they can't be saved because they're of Ishmael. They're of those other lineages. They're not of Israel. They can't be saved. Oh yes, they can be saved. They can, if they'll believe the gospel. Amen. So we got to be careful about choosing these things and saying, well, because of what color they are, or because of what kin they are, or because of what country they're from means they can't be saved. Oh no, the gospel is universal. Whosoever will may come. Amen. Amen. So God did not reprobate these before their birth, or save these before their birth. Amen. God just chose which one would be His favorite nation. Amen. So then, you might say, I'm concluding. You might say, then why all these verses in Romans explaining God's sovereign choice of the nations? Well, let me say this. They were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show us that the nation of Israel is lost. It is lost. But it's not God's fault that they're lost. He's saying God loved them. God gave them privilege after privilege after privilege. Amen. Now apply this to your life. Look at all your blessings. Born in America. Amen. Live in a land of liberty where the gospel can be preached over the airwaves. On the street. Door to door. What a privilege to hear the gospel. And if you're yet unsaved, whose fault is it?